of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead, that we Christians may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So here the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians, pray for all people. Pray for them. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they come to God. Pray that their eyes would be opened and that they understand there's one true God who deigns and delights to save us through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we Christians may be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, pray that we won't be persecuted. Pray that we'll be able to do all that is right and good and pure in the eyes of God. And we won't be harassed for it. Paul says, pray especially for kings and for rulers and for all those who exercise political authority throughout our world. Do this because praying in this way for all people pleases God. And God is the Savior of people. And the text says, God desires all people to be saved. Saved from their sin, both the penalty and the power of sin. And then we have in verse 5 an explanation. And here's the explanation. Why is it that we should pray for all people? For all rulers and authorities? Why is it that we should be concerned for all people, regardless of their national identity or regardless of their ethnic background? For there is one God. There is only one God. And this one God has appointed only one mediator, whereby we sinners may come to him, and that is through the person and the redemptive work of Jesus our Lord. So this morning, I would like us to think about the fact that there is one God. Only one. And so, well, for a little bit, we'll look at some verses in the Bible that tell us over and over again that there's only one God. It's actually a theme in the Bible. It's mentioned over and over again. And so let's look at this theme, and then after we look at this theme, I'll mention 4 points by way of application. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, if you will, go back to Deuteronomy. If you'd rather just listen, that's fine too. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what we'll find in the Old Testament, God repeatedly says to his people, he repeatedly says to his covenant people, there's only one God. I am the Lord God alone. There are no gods besides me. Now why does God say that over and over and over again? So that his people don't commit idolatry. So that they stay focused only on the Lord. They put all of their faith and trust and confidence in the true and the living God, and they come to find that he is sufficient for them. God says to his people over and over again, there are no other gods. I alone am God. Because his people don't need any other gods. There's no other gods that are going to do his people any good. All the idols worshipped among the pagan nations are nothing. They are useless. So if you're there now in Deuteronomy chapter 4... if you will, notice verse 32, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 32. God says to his covenant people, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that I created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has ever been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have and live? Has anything like that ever happened? Where God's covenant people actually got to hear the voice of God and live? No. Verse 34. Or did you ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? And by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Has anything like that ever happened? Has God, has a God, any other God, other than the true and the living God, ever come down and visited his people and delivered them the way God has delivered them out of Egypt? And the clear answer is a resounding no. Something like that has never happened. No other deity worshipped by the pagan nations has ever been able to do anything like that. Verse 36, out of heaven God let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because God loved your fathers, therefore God chose their descendants after them. And God brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you this land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, here's the important verse, verse 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God. The Lord himself is God in heaven above. And on earth beneath, there is no other. There is no other God except the one true God who made all things, who is God in heaven and God on earth. The God who delivered his covenant people out of Egypt with a strong hand. He alone is God. If you will, go to the very next chapter, or rather over to chapter 6. We read this earlier. We have that great announcement in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Here's that great announcement, the great creed of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, there's only one God. We only have one God. The covenant people, the Jewish people, they only worship one God, and that is the true and the living God. And what's the upshot? The application? And because you only have one God, verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because you only have one God to worship. If you will, let's go to 2 Samuel. So if you will, go past Joshua, Judges, go past Ruth, and go past 1 Samuel, and we come to 2 Samuel. And now we hear the words of David. And David is thinking about all that God has done for him. God has been so good to me, says David. God has appointed me to be king. God has given me prosperity. God has given me rest for my enemies. God has allowed me to build a palace for myself in Jerusalem. Boy, God is good. And David is thinking about the goodness of God. And so as David muses on the goodness of God, this is what David says. Therefore,
excuse me, what is it?
This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. I guess I forgot to tell you the chapter. It's 2 Samuel 7, verse 22. So this is what David says. Therefore, you, O Lord, you are great, O Lord God. For there is what? None like you. Nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's no God like God. There's no God that can do what God does. David says there is no God besides God. Let's go to Nehemiah, if you will. So just keep going over in your Old Testament. Go past 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, past Ezra, and we come to the Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, if you want a page, it's 491. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. So we have a group of people here praying. They're blessing the Lord. And this is what they say to God. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven and the heavens of the heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You know, one of the big mistakes the pagans made, they worship the sun, moon, and stars. And yet here, in the book of Nehemiah, there's the declaration that all the sun, moon, and stars, they're actually worshiping God. And yet the pagans got it wrong. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars instead of worshiping the God who made them. But here we have this clear pronouncement. You alone are the Lord. Now let's go to the prophet Isaiah. So if you will, go past Job, go past Psalms and Proverbs, and we come to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we have about four passages where God is imploring his people to worship him and him alone and put away all your idols. Stop your idolatry. Stop worshiping other gods, because I alone am Lord and I am all that you need. I am sufficient for you. I'm adequate for you. There's no other God, no other deity that can do for you what I do for you. I alone am the Lord. So let's look at some of these passages, and then we'll go to one passage in the New Testament, and then we'll get to our application of our Bible lesson for this morning. So let's start in Isaiah 43. These passages all occur one right after the other. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. And so God says to his covenant people, Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Now, why is there no Savior besides God? Because there's no God besides God. And God goes on to say, "I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." In other words, God's covenant people can testify to the fact that God has done all these great things for them when they believed in God and the true and the living God and Him alone. All these great things did not happen to them when they were believing in all kinds of different deities and worshiping all kinds of, you know, all these great things, great acts of deliverance, great acts of salvation happened to them when they were focused on worshiping and serving the one true living God. Go to chapter 44, the next page over, chapter 44, and notice verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do?" In other words, who can announce and predict the future? And who can prophesy as I do? Nobody. "Then let them declare it and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come." In other words, God is reminding his people that he has announced things way distant in the future. And if someone can prove that there's anyone else that can do that, then step up and make your case, is the line of thinking here. Verse 8, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Has it not been told you from that time, and has it not been declared that you are my witnesses? And there is there a God besides me?" Now, it's moving to an interrogation. It's a question. "Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." There is no other place of refuge. There is no other source of salvation. There is no other security other than the Lord himself. A great declaration about the fact that there is only one God. Let's go to chapter 45, if you will. Chapter 45. Just a couple more passages, and then we'll get to our application. Chapter 45. And notice verse 18. Chapter 45, verse 18. Again, God speaks to his people. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Verse 20. Now it's as if God calls his people to court. He says, "Come to court. I got a case with you, my people. If you think there's any other God out there, then let's go to court and discuss it. If you think there's another God out there, another deity, some sort of idol out there that's powerful and real and can do more for you than what I do for you, then let's come. Let's have a showdown. Let's go to court and discuss it." That's the scene here. So verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save." So God is upset with some of the captives that are returning from the captivity. They're idolaters. And God is not happy with that. God is taking them to task. So he says in verse 21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together." Let all these people who believe that the idols are really valid and they're alive and they can really do something, let them take counsel. "Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." God is the one who has declared many things from the beginning. He can see well into the future. In fact, God creates the future. He announces the future. Hundreds of years, thousands of years ahead of time. God knows everything. He is God alone. Well, let's go to one New Testament passage, and then we'll get to our application. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So let me just mention one New Testament passage. There are actually many New Testament passages that we could look at, but I just want to mention this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the background here is there were some Christians who felt quite comfortable to go down to the pagan temple and eat food in the pagan temple that was sacrificed to an idol. And the Apostle Paul is telling these Christians who felt quite at liberty to do that, now, hold on. Another Christian who was weaker in the faith might see you. And that Christian might think that you're an idolater. And that Christian might be led astray and might think there's something about these idols that's real. And it just might be a bad witness to be going down to the pagan temple and eating food that's been offered to idols and eating it right there. Even though we Christians know that the pagan temple is nothing, is, you know, idols have no power, they're just false gods, they're the creations of humans, they're the fabrication of the human mind. So this is what Paul says. That's sort of the context here. Verse 4, this is chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, the Apostle Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us Christians, there is only one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. So Paul says, for us Christians, there's only one God. And there's only one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been created by God, and we live and survive because of him, and we were created for him, for loving him, for worshiping, for serving him, for doing his will. And one Lord Jesus Christ who created all things, co-equal with God the Father, and we have life through him. We not only have physical life through Jesus, but we have eternal life through faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. So, the Bible is clear. There's only one God. So what does all this mean? Let me go through about 4 points of application. It simplifies life. There's only one God. I don't have to worry about worshiping a pantheon of deities. I don't have to worry about trying to placate this God and that God. I don't have to worry about trying to become subservient to conflicting deities and being pulled in this direction and that direction. There's only one God. That makes things simple. You know when things are complicated? You go into the supermarket, and boy, you've got choice. You know, we love choice. In fact, we're almost at the point where we worship our ability to choose. We demand choice. You go in and you look at the salad dressings. All different kinds of salad dressings. Wishbone, Ken's, Paul Newman's. I mean, and on and on the list goes. It's all natural. I got to choose. You know, which salad dressing do I want? Well, let's face it, most of us have a favorite. So we just go in and grab the favorite one we like. We don't worry about the rest. But choices, it gets confusing. Sometimes when you have too many choices to make, life gets complicated. Do I choose this? Do I choose that? Is this the better choice? What if I choose this? Am I missing something over here? Choices and choices and choices. We humans love choices. We worship the right and the power to choose. But when it comes to God, there's only one. There are no choices. We're called to worship and serve the one true living God. There are no other gods. So my point is, because of the fact that there's only one God, it simplifies my life. And it simplifies your life dramatically. All right, letter B here. Because there's only one God, the fact that there is only one God promotes total devotion to the one God. Remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You only got one God. Therefore, as a consequence, you shall worship that one God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, I can pour all of my energy, all of my mind, all of my mental capabilities. I can pour all of my strength, all of my emotion. And I can focus it in serving the one true God. All of my devotion, my total devotion, goes to the one true God. You see, if the world was filled with a pantheon of different gods, then I'd have to give some of my devotion to one god, some of my devotion to another god, some of my devotion to a third deity, and some of my devotion to a fourth deity, and on and on and on it goes. I have to split and divide my allegiances and my loyalties because there's so many gods. There's only one God. And so God calls us to pour all of our energy, all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our obedience, all of our expectation for tomorrow into that one true, living, powerful God. Let us see. Because there is only one God, and next week we'll study the fact that there is only one mediator between God and us humans, because there's one God and one mediator, it causes me to value every person on earth. You see, the one God, the one true living God, is the God of the Irish. And God of the Italians. And God of people from African descent. Or of European descent. Or Asian descent. Or it's the same God for the Latinos. You see? Various ethnic groups don't have different gods. We all worship the one true God, no matter what your ethnic background, no matter what your national identity is, it doesn't matter. We all worship the one true God. The one true God is the God for everybody. And that means, as a good Christian who believes in the one true God, and the fact that there is one mediator for all mankind, I need to start respecting people. You know, we need to let all the old barriers that have developed in a sinful world be broken down. We need to let all the divides be broken down. We're one people. There's only one true God. Now, I realize not everyone worships the one true God. Not everyone has the knowledge of the one true God revealed in creation and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed in Holy Scriptures. But we know the truth. And so I believe this truth causes us to respect people, to value people. Every person is important. Every person has immeasurable value because they have been created by the one true God for the one true God. And whether they realize it or not, they have life, they live, they move, they have their being because of the one true God. That's amazing. That'll transform my life, transform your life. And so we cannot be cold and callous to the problems of people, to the suffering, whether here or there. Everyone has been made by God. And God stands ready to welcome them into His presence if they will believe in Him and acknowledge Jesus to be the Savior for them and for their soul. And then my final point here is letter D. It gives me security. And I have just two final passages I would like us to look at because these are very personal passages. We have an individual that says something to God. And so I'd like us to close thinking what these two individuals say to God. Because there is one true God, powerful, eternal, holy, and perfectly adequate for me, King Asa said something to God. King David said something to God. And that's what I need to say to God today too. That's what you need to say to God as well. So we'll close looking at this by way of personal application. Because there is one true God, I can have a sense of security. And this is largely found in the fact that there is one true God, and this one true God is fully adequate for me. So the reference here is 2 Chronicles. Allow me to go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And so God had given King Asa rest. King Asa was a good king. He loved the Lord. He called upon everyone to fear the Lord and obey God. King Asa tore down the high places. He made sure there was no idolatry going on in Israel. He was a good king. God liked King Asa. And God blessed King Asa. But something happened. An invading foreign army came up against Israel, to attack King Asa. And so Asa assembled his troops as best he could and got ready to defend the land. But before there was any engagement of battle, King Asa stopped. And King Asa had a conversation with God. You know, when we're in a crisis, the best thing we can do is stop and have a conversation with God. The best thing we can do is not fret, not worry, but just stop and pray. And this is what King Asa did. There was a real crisis going on. There was an invading army. The text says about a million-man army. I mean, King Asa was outnumbered. He was the underdog. Things did not look good. King Asa felt threatened. And yet King Asa remembered, there's only one God, one true living God. And that's the God in whom he believes. That's the God in whom he trusts. And so Asa had a sense of security. Security and peace came over him. Let me read the verse. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Do I have the right reference here? Yeah, verse 11. And so Asa cried out to the Lord his God. See, you see, the Lord was not just the God of the covenant people, or the God of Israel, or the God of the Jews. For Asa, the Lord God was his God. And so Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. So the first thing Asa says to God, God, it's nothing for you. It's an easy thing. Nothing's too hard for you, God. You can help and save us. Whether I have a large army or whether I have a small army that has no power. Because Asa is trusting in the awesome power of God. Asa is in effect saying to God, God, it doesn't matter whether I have a large, huge army or whether I have a small, powerless army. I'm trusting in you, and that makes all the difference in the world. So Asa says to God, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord! See, Asa is crying out for God to help. Because he's in a crisis situation. Asa feels threatened. He feels weak. He feels powerless. He knows he's the underdog. If he starts counting man for man, soldier for soldier, he's clearly outnumbered. The invading army is much larger. So he cries out to God, help us, O Lord, for we what? We rest in you. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Have you learned to rest in God? Have you learned to find rest for your soul? Have you learned to find rest and peace and security for all your worries and anxieties and fears about today and your fears for tomorrow? You know, we worry a lot about tomorrow. But Asa says, Lord, we rest in you. We're going to find peace in the midst of a storm. We're going to find peace in this crisis because we rest in you. And Asa says, and in your name and in your power, we go against this multitude. We're not going against this multitude. We're not going against this foreign invading army in our own strength and our own power. Lord, in your name, in your power, we go against this army. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Lord, you are our God. We trust in you. You have taken us as your covenant people. We have put all of our faith and trust in you and in you alone. We worship, we serve you. We serve no other gods. Lord, we're counting on you. And Asa says, Lord, don't let man triumph over you. Now why does Asa say that? Because Asa is concerned about the reputation of God. The invading army may well have been pagans. They didn't worship and serve the true and the living God. And boy, it would really look bad for God if God let down his covenant people and they suffered a terrible defeat that day. So Asa is thinking about the name of God. It's as if Asa is saying, Lord, for your name's sake, for your reputation, for your honor, bring about a great victory. So the people will know that you're the real God. That's what we need to say, as Asa said. Lord, I come to you. Lord, nothing's too hard for you. You can do as you please. Lord, help me, save me. Help me to trust in you. Lord, give me rest. And Lord, honor your name. That's what we need to say to God. And then the final reference is the example of David. It's David's words in Psalm 62. And I'll wrap up my Bible lesson with this passage. Psalm 62. Verses 5 through 7. Hear the words of David. Psalm 62, verse 5. David says to God, God, my soul, wait, or actually he's talking to himself. He's sort of directing himself what to do. So David says, my soul waits silently for God alone. Notice the phrase alone. David is trying to encourage his soul. He's talking to himself. He's telling himself what to do. So David says, my soul, you just wait silently. You wait patiently. You wait quietly in God, and you wait for God, and you wait for him alone. You wait for God to act. You trust God, and you wait for him to act. David says, for my expectation is from him. You see, David is expecting something from God. David is waiting upon God. David is humbly depending upon God, and he's going to wait for God to act. And David actually expects God to do something. There is a sense of expectation. There is a sense of anticipation. So David says, for my expectation is from him. He only, God alone, only is my rock and my salvation. God is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. I shall not be upset. I'm not going to be moved mentally and emotionally. I'm not going to be moved physically out of my present location, because I am trusting God, says David. In God is my salvation and my glory. In God is my deliverance, and He's the one in whom I delight. God is the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. You know, in the summertime when a terrible thunderstorm is coming up, I don't want to be out in an open field. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be out in the open when I see those heavy storms, you know. I like to get underneath someplace. And that's sort of a picture of taking refuge. We take refuge because we need to go and hide somewhere. We need to be safe. We need to be secure from something that poses impending danger. And so we run to God for refuge, because God is the best refuge in the whole universe. There is one God. Let's worship Him well. Let's love Him. Let's serve Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's delight in Him. Let's rest in Him. And let's let God chase away all our fears and worries and anxieties. And may we have perfect peace that surpasses all human understanding. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the revelation of Scripture. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. How good it is just to study the Bible together as Your people and to be encouraged. Lord, we worship You, the one true God, the God who made everything, the God who is powerful, the God who is sufficient and perfectly adequate for us, the God who saves and rescues and delivers, the God who is our rock and our refuge, our strength and our fortress. Lord, You are our all in all. We praise You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator for all people. Lord, bless each and every one here this morning. You know our needs, meet our needs as You see them from Your eternal and holy vantage point. Lift us up, encourage us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number one. I love this hymn. Hymn number one. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I'll trust the ever-living one. His wounds. His wounds. The wounds of Jesus born for me in the cross shall plead for me. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. 1 and 3 of hymn number one. My faith has found a resting place, not in divine.